Does the Bible mention the creation of dinosaurs?
Is it true that an idle person tempts the devil to tempt him?
We have invited our guests to answer these questions and more. So stay here. I'm Rebecca Fanai.
And I'm Ruben Corrubias. Welcome to Bible Help Desk.
Welcome again to Bible Help Desk. Ruben, you know, I came across this really cool quote from a Jewish theologian, Abraham Joshua Heschel, and I'm just going to read it so I don't mess it up.
Sure.
And he said, "We are closer to God when we are asking questions than when we think we have the answers." Mm. This one takes a couple of times to go through it, but it's basically saying that when we are asking these questions, we're seeking for God's wisdom. And I think it rings true to a lot of our students.
Yeah, that's actually really deep. And I know it rings for this program as well, because I know sometimes we want to feel like we always have the answer, but actually, no, asking questions is something that can draw us closer to God. So I'm glad that we know it and we can have this program to also ask questions as well. So as you study, I invite you to submit Bible questions that you would like to have answered. Bible Help Desk is here for you with those questions. So go ahead and text us or call us in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD. Or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you right back. So, Rebecca, who is joining us today to answer these questions?
All right. Our first guest is Dr. A.J. Groeschel. Dr. Groeschel comes to us from Brazil, and he has served in ministry for more than 20 years as a pastor, professor, administrator, and attorney. He is currently the lead pastor of Waynesboro SDA Church and a professor of theology, philosophy, and law at Washington Adventist University. He holds a Ph.D. in ethics and systematic theology and a J.D. in specializing in corporate governance. Thank you so much for joining us, Dr. Groeschel. We're so happy to have you here.
It's great to be back.
Also joining us is Dr. Martin Hanna. Dr. Hanna is an associate professor of systematic theology at Andrews University and the director of the Theological Center for Interdisciplinary Dialogue. His PhD was on the use of science in theology, and he continues to explore the intersection of these two fields. He is also an ordained pastor with 20 years' experience in evangelistic and pastoral preaching and counseling. Dr. Hanna, we want to thank you again for joining us.
It's always fun to be with you at the Bible Help Desk, Ruben.
Thank you.
Today, our verse of the day comes from Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31, and it says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Now, I know, Ruben, this is a verse that I think is familiar to a lot of us.
Yeah.
If I'm going to be honest, I might have chosen the text for myself, too. It's giving me strength in this, you know, as we're going into the new year. I feel like a lot of us may not have had the best year in 2023, perhaps. What I really like about this text, and I wanted to share, is that it's saying that we can reach onto that promise that's already given, that we can get that strength from Jesus, that strength to continue going on. And that's the same for you and I, Ruben, and the same for everybody that's joining us here today. So I hope you get that same encouragement today.
Absolutely.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for giving us this time to dive into your word. And as we go through these questions, we just ask that you would be with us, that the Holy Spirit will help each of us understand the message and what we're studying, and that we would draw closer to you even more so. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All righty.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and get into our first question. And it comes to us via text from Anna. And it says, "This is something I've always wondered about. It might sound odd, but I feel it's weird that the Bible never mentions the creation of dinosaurs." Thank you so much for that question, Anna. And it's a great question. And I'm sure there are many children, including my daughter, that has that same question. So I want to turn to you, Dr. Groeschel. What does the Bible, if anything, say about dinosaurs?
Yeah, we have different categories of questions that we receive here, right?
Yeah.
This I would put in my folder of fun questions. These are the very interesting ones. Dinosaurs. Why don't we see in the Bible the word dinosaur? Well, first and foremost, maybe because the word is something new. It comes to us around the mid 1800s. That's when they came up with this new word, Deinos, from the Greek, terrible, meaning terrible, powerful, and Sauros, meaning lizard, a powerful lizard. So the Bible does bring to us some knowledge of mighty, powerful animals that existed in nature, and that we might see something similar to what might have existed in the past. It brings some text, and I would like to bring your attention to at least a couple. First and foremost, the premise here is that God has created all nature, right? And all animals. So God has brought them into existence. And obviously they will vary and they will change and they will mutate towards adaptation to a certain context. And we know this from science, and the Bible understands this change as well. But two texts talk about some animals that seem to be beyond what we usually see nowadays. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1 brings the first text that I wanted to bring to your attention. In that day, the Lord, with his severe sword, and the context here is of God's judgment, right? His great and strong sword, he will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Two words are used here that are very interesting in the Hebrew. For the first one, Leviathan, this Leviathan, a large sea creature. We don't know exactly what that really means, but it's a large, could we say monster? Some translations will use the word monster for the sea. And then that second animal that appears there, the reptile, the word is tanim, and the word tanim means literally a dragon or a sea monster, all powerful. So we don't see that every day. We don't see that. Maybe in archaeological findings, you will see remnants of that. But the Bible actually addresses using different words, maybe. And Job chapter 40 brings up that third word that I wanted to share with you. Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 19. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar tree, and he sinews of his thighs and tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, and his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God, and only he who made him can bring near his sword. So animals that eat grass like ox, animals that are in the seas, that are mighty, that are strong, that are powerful, that gives some interesting thoughts to our imagination. Even though the Bible does not use the word dragon, it might lead us to understand that God has created some mighty creatures that we just don't relate to them the same way nowadays.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel. I like that you pointed out there, especially starting with that definition of dinosaur and how the Bible doesn't mention that word specifically, but that there is something there that we can say and say, well, maybe this is what they're talking about. So thank you so much for that answer. Dr. Hannah, anything else you'd like to add to this fun question of dinosaurs?
I'd just like to support the point that Dr. Groeschel made when he indicated that God created all things. We read about that in Genesis 1:25. God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was very good. And we see the same message in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, specifically verse 3, where we learn that Jesus was the one through whom God created all things. And without him, there was nothing in existence but those things that he created. Interestingly, though, as Dr. Groeschel pointed out, animals and living things can adapt over time and change over time. And as he also pointed out, the names we use for these animals change over time. And this would be part of the explanation for why we don't see the word dinosaur in the Bible. Interestingly, we don't see the word mosquito in the Bible either. But God created all things.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for that last point. You know, I wish the mosquitoes, I wish they were extinct, but that's fine. We'll continue with them. What's our next question?
Our next question is from Nadia, and she asked, is it true that an idle person tempts the devil to tempt him? Dr. Hannah, I'm going to pass this right back to you. What can we answer? What are some insights that you can provide us from the Bible?
Well, I'd like to suggest that we think about this in two ways. On the one hand, the devil is always going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we don't really have to do anything to cause him to be interested in tempting us. On the other hand, we can put ourselves in a position where he will be more successful in his temptations toward us. And with that in mind, I'd like to share with you a Bible text written by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Where Paul says, don't give place to the devil. Some translations say, don't give him an opportunity to be successful in his temptations toward you. One more text on this matter of overcoming the devil's temptation. I love this text from James chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will run away from you. So through faith in Jesus Christ, through keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can resist the devil's temptations successfully and give no place for him to have an increased chance of being effective in the temptations he brings against us.
Amen. Thank you so much for answering that question. Dr. Groeschel, would you like to add anything as well?
Sure. I love that answer. And being idle does not really represent God's image and likeness in us, right? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, we have a clear demonstration that we were created in God's image and likeness. And God blessed us in order for us to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and have dominion over the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 2, 15, he would say, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. That's all before sin, to tend and keep. That's work. So being a perfect reproduction of God's image and likeness, being made in his image and likeness, means we are called to imitate our Father. And that means to work. Jesus would even pick up on that same imagery in John, the Gospel, chapter 5. And he would say, Jesus answering a question in relation to Sabbath, right? My Father is working until now, and I am working. So we were created in his image and likeness to be active, to be useful, and keep working. And when Jesus was referring to the perilous times of the end, where a lot of idleness would become a reality for different reasons, work was created by God before the fall. And looking to the future, Jesus would say in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, in that telling a parable, he would insert the notion of keeping at work, keep involved, actively occupied until he comes. Luke 19, verse 13, and gave. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Keep engaged, keep working, keep occupied until I come. That is how we allow the Holy Spirit to rebuild us, remake us in God's image and likeness, because God is a working God.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you for that answer. I think I really like it that we're being pointed directly back to Jesus. Yeah. And Jesus always gives us an example in his daily life as well. There is this saying in my language, it's talking about Satan putting us in a stirring pot. You know, so if he tempts us, it means that we're not in the pot yet. So if we have that thought, that means we're still walking with Jesus. And we want to continue to encourage you to keep walking towards Jesus as well.
Amen. Amen. Well, a reminder before our break that we have Bible study resources available at hope.study. New studies are added regularly, so even if you have had a look in the past, you should check it out again. There's bound to be something new that interests you.
Or if you prefer to study in a more traditional way, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent out to you. We're going to go take a quick break, but we'll be back soon, so don't go away.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then tune in to see if one of our guests answers your very question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Grishel and Dr. Hannah.
Well, I'm excited to jump into our next question. And it comes to us via text from Jet. And it says, I recently came across Acts 2, verse 38, where Peter mentions, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you are baptized. I was baptized at a young age and don't recall making the decision to do it. Do I still have the Holy Spirit? Is this a reason for considering rebaptism? How does one determine if they should be rebaptized? Wow, what a great question. Dr. Groeschel, there seems to be many layers to this question, specifically about baptism, about getting baptized very young, and the Holy Spirit as well, receiving that. So let's unpack this. What does the Bible say in regards to our friend in this question?
Well, I like to go back, always go back to the imagery of Jesus's baptism, because all of the principles, all the important points are here as he gives us his example. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, we'll start that scene, right? Get to the center of that scene. When he had been baptized, Jesus, by John, his cousin, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting, bringing light upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So John the Baptist was doing a baptism that was what would be known later on as the baptism of forgiveness. Paul would refer to that baptism of forgiveness, but the imagery of what is happening here and the deep meanings of what is happening here connect to creation. Actually, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 have all of those elements. Baptism is a new creation from resurrection based on Jesus's merit. So Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2, in the beginning, in our beginning, and Jesus being our beginning, God the Father created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So the imagery is coming from that place, and the baptism connects to that reality because the Holy Spirit of God brings life to us, brand new life. And the person is asking from their heart, I don't remember. I was baptized. I was young, but I don't remember. Well, it's not based on memory, your memory, but it's based on God's promises. There is a context in which we see the Bible expresses clearly a notion for a need of rebaptism. And you see that in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. That's the context when Paul was stopping by Ephesus and finding some disciples. Verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit for that recreation, for ability to recreate the world according to God's image and likeness once again? Did you receive it? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. That had happened before Jesus was baptized with a new meaning, right? Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like what I believe you were also baptized. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues, a need for evangelism at that point and time, and they prophesied. They spoke of God's revelation to the world. So if you were baptized and if you received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and you emulated that first scene from Genesis and creation, you are a new creature and you have received the Holy Spirit. Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if anything in your heart tells you that you should go over that same experience, the Holy Spirit might be inviting you for a renewed purpose, which is also biblical, as we saw in Acts chapter 19. So it's up to you. Recreation is available Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you will hear, just like Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel, for that answer. You know, Rebecca, I'm just, I love that imagery where there's Jesus' baptism and it's just like our baptism and how the Holy Spirit is there. And I just want to say it's based on God's promises, not our memory. So thank you so much. Dr. Hannah, what else can we add to this question about baptism?
Well, I think it's important to recognize that we go through different stages of believing in Jesus and also different stages in receiving the Holy Spirit. And so the fact that we receive the Holy Spirit at the point of baptism does not mean that the Holy Spirit was not also working in our lives prior to the baptism. Surely we remember that Jesus was even born of the Spirit long before he was baptized. And so it's important for us to recognize that when we believe in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, who then leads us to be willing to be baptized in following the example of Jesus Christ. And so in that very text that Dr. Groeschel mentioned in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, notice that Paul asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? As soon as we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. But then we receive a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. And we need a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit every day of our lives.
Yeah.
So let's not over-focus on the act of baptism as though that's the only time when we receive the Holy Spirit. It is important that we follow Jesus all the way, even in baptism. But more important is that we continue to open our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit every day of our lives, because receiving the Holy Spirit is an ongoing, progressive blessing that is available to us.
Wow. Thank you so much. I just love how much I learn listening to these answers and just seeing the Holy Spirit prior to being baptized, but also in that everyday life. I know we need that, and I know I need that as well. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah, for that answer. So what question do we have next?
Yes, our next question comes from Rodney. He sent us a text, and he asked, the Bible says, if you ask the Lord for forgiveness in sincerity and in truth, he remembers it no more. Then why is there a final judgment if I have asked for forgiveness for all my sins? Thank you for sending in that question, Rodney. Dr. Hannah, I want to pass this back to you. So Rodney's essentially asking us, why is there a final judgment if we are forgiven from all of our sins?
Well, first, I'd like to agree with Rodney in his question. His question implies that there will be a final judgment, and he wants to know why. So I want to reaffirm that there indeed will be a final judgment, and it will be a judgment for both the righteous and the wicked. We read about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 17. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Chapter 12 and verse 14 of Ecclesiastes. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 in the New Testament, we read about a time for judgment to begin at the very house of God. So God brings everyone into judgment. But if we have our sins forgiven, and if we are clothed in the garments of Christ's righteousness, the good news is that in the judgment, judgment is given in favor of those who believe in Jesus Christ. I like the way Daniel put it in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2. Judgment was given in favor of the saints. So when those who are God's people come into judgment, their accusations brought against them by Satan will be thrown out of court, and they will be acquitted and declared innocent because of the righteousness of Christ. So that's good news, that even though God judges everyone, those who are in Christ will not come into condemnation in the judgment. That's good news.
It sure is. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah, for that answer. Dr. Groeschel, would you like to add anything else?
Yeah, maybe. I love that answer, and I just want to support it with another text from Deuteronomy chapter 32, talking about that judgment and talking about the aspect of vindication. That's within the question, right? If I have asked for forgiveness in my life, and I have received Jesus as my personal Savior, what's going to happen in judgment? Deuteronomy chapter 32, 36, for the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining bond or free. And now on verse 43, he continues on that same notion, for he, the Lord, will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement, intercession, and reconciliation for his land and his people. So the judgment for someone who has found forgiveness in Jesus is a judgment of vindication. And then we have this assuring, these assuring words from Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, the ones who live according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't need to be afraid of judgment, because God will vindicate his people.
Amen. Thank you both so much for answering that question. I really love that you pointed us back to the reality of why the judgment has to happen as well. And it's, I believe that it's also to point out on the character of who God is. He's a just God, right? And not only that, but of the atonement of Jesus, and that salvation has happened, but it's an extra step of fruition that we can get to see again when Jesus comes back.
So. Absolutely. And I just love how deep we get these answers.
Love it. I'm learning so much.
Yes, indeed. And finally, our last question comes to us via text, and it says, are the three readings regarding the demon-possessed man who Jesus healed the same? In Mark 5, 1 through 20, and Luke 8, 26 through 39, it refers to one man, but in Matthew 8, 28 through 34, it refers to two men. Well, Dr. Groeschel, here as we wrap up, what is the Bible saying? It's not very clear here, one or two men.
Yeah, and that was the question, right? Is this the same story? We believe that it is, and the prevailing opinion among scholars is that it is indeed the same story. Most of the elements are present there, and when you're analyzing the evidence, you will see that the details in relation to one or two men are what we call legally immaterial. They have no impact on the heart of the story. Matthew most probably was an eyewitness, being already a disciple, having chosen and being a follower of Jesus. So there are different emphases in telling the story. Mark seemed to be emphasizing that no one could bind that one demon-possessed person. So there's evidence that there are separate, independent reports, but there's no material contradiction.
Dr. Groeschel, thank you so much for that great answer to that question. And I also want to thank you, Dr. Hanna, for joining us, and for both of you to just answering those questions for us. Thank you so much.
And thank you to our viewers for joining us. We'll see you next week. Bye.